In the name of Jesus, amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Alleluia. That is the great Christian confession. This is what we are all about. It's at the center of everything that Jesus Christ, who was crucified and killed, is alive, risen from the dead as an act of history. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And yet even that confession on its own, it ain't enough. In fact, it's not even necessarily good news. That is without a couple important words. Two simple, short words. For you. He is risen for you. I want you to think about that for a moment this morning as we reflect on the resurrection. Without those two words, that he is risen for you, is Easter and is the resurrection of Jesus actually good news? Imagine it this way. Almighty God sends his precious and beloved son, his blood more precious than anything else in all of this earth, and then people hate him, murder him, humiliate him, kill him, and now he's back. The one that the world horribly, shamefully, torturously killed is back. I mean, if I was the one that drove those nails, I think I would say, oh crap, right? He's coming back. We wronged him and he's alive. We're about to get it. He is going to hand it to us and we deserve it. And as we reflect upon this today, we didn't drive those nails. And yet what is it that held him to the cross? What took him to the cross? But our very sin that drove him to the cross. And so if he's risen, but not for you, which one of us could stand for one single moment? Imagine Peter. Remember Peter before Jesus was crucified? It was the process of the betrayal. And Peter denied Jesus three times right before the world. Imagine his reaction to the news that Jesus is risen. This exciting Peter moment of, yes, jump into the water. And then, oh yeah, I denied him. And he remembers. Or imagine the disciples, all of whom except for one, ran and hid before Jesus was even nailed to the cross. They locked themselves away, paralyzed by fear, and turned to cowards. And if Jesus is risen, what's he going to do to them? What do he do with us when we are cowards of faith? We have no defense. Would he still be for us or not? See, that is the question. He'd have every right to snuff us out. It's not necessarily good news that Jesus is risen, not on its own. The perfect one is alive. The only question is, why is he alive? Is he alive for you or is he alive against you? But then those two short, simple words change absolutely everything. For you. Christ is risen. Christ is risen, not against you. After all, the reason he's risen, the reason he was killed, was not first an act of humanity's cruelty, but an act of divine mercy. God Almighty sent him to that cross, that God Almighty sent him for you, and that he is risen for you, alive, now to come and to deliver to you, to deliver for you, all of the fruits of the cross and the tomb, everything he won in this long prophesied death and resurrection, all of it delivered out for sinners. And so on Easter morning, what do we see? You had this last week, but two women run into the tomb. They think they're going to go and find this dead Jesus, and they get the news from the angel. He is risen as he said. But even that wasn't enough. Not just he is risen, but what happens? They go off to tell the disciples, and then Jesus comes to them, and he declares to them peace. Do not be afraid. That is to say, this is for you, Mary and Mary Magdalene. I'm alive for you. And then we get to our text today, John chapter 20, and all I saw jumping out as I thought about the baptism today was all of this deliverance of Jesus giving us the goods, giving us everything that he has to give that he won in his Easter resurrection. He goes to his disciples. They're locked up behind doors, and he takes that peace to them. He says twice, "Peace be with you, disciples." That is the peace that he had just won. He delivers it to them. In history, he enters that room and delivers it straight into their hands, and they receive the for you gospel. What happens next? Jesus goes on as he says, "The Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." He breathes on them and says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the sin, forgiveness from any, it is withheld. You see what he's doing? He's taking that very peace that he just delivered for you to Mary and Mary Magdalene and now to the disciples, and he's saying, go and take it to other lost sinners. Go and deliver it. Go and deliver it. Even to Thomas. He goes back and he brings the same all because, in kind of a graciously weird way, Almighty God is not content to leave Easter at the tomb, right? That would leave the story incomplete. A simply risen Christ who's left at the tomb, undelivered to the sinner, is no good for Almighty God. It's not what he came to do. But a Christ risen with that gospel delivered to a sinner, that makes God content. What did you just witness? God delivering a sinner. Almighty God declaring, Elias, for you, the death and resurrection of the Son of God. That's what actually happened today. This was not simply a reminder, Elias, Jesus loves you. This is the moment in history where Almighty God breaches in and declares, for you, Elias, Christ, for you. Jesus has died your death, and in him you rise. Now think about that. I've reflected the last couple months about who Elias is, as I knew this day was coming. He's a sinner. If you don't believe it, you haven't held a baby in a while. He's born the same as I was born. Utterly, utterly dead before God. Depraved, lost, far from him. You might look at him and say, but he's cute as can be. And, yeah, adorable. All 10 pounds of him. And yet, even a Keith child, think about all the stuff the Keiths can do. Very capable people. Born utterly dead before God. And yet, kind of locked up like in that upper room, right? And yet, God, rich in mercy, reaches in and speaks for you, Elias. For you, sinner. Christ. It's by those words. What you saw today was Jesus entering those locked doors, just like with the disciples and with Thomas, breaking into Elias's life and claiming him. You know, it's a wonderful thing that we have the privilege to know that Christ died and rose for the world. But today, we have the privilege to proclaim and to rejoice that he didn't only die and rise for the world. It was for you, Elias. It was for you, sinners. It was for you. It was for me. It was for the whole and for the individual. It was for all as he cleansed us. Now, for the rest of you who aren't a bunch of screaming, crying babies, If you haven't gotten the picture of this homily today, it's that Christ is actually for you, right? And I don't know about you personally. I don't know most of you, but I know that we sinners who have this new nature, this old nature, we tend to have amnesia of those words. We're really good at remembering in general what Christ has done, but those two words that are so easily forgotten, oh, this is actually for me. And so today I want to read for you just the last words that we heard from the Gospel of John. This closes out the Gospel of John, the whole book, and then share something with you. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. By believing, you may have life in his name." Today, the word of God does not only remind you of Christ, the word of God delivers Christ to you today, confronts you in your sin, and calls you to believe that Christ is the Son of the living God, and by believing, you have life in his name. And so today, as the word of God has come to you, it is just as real in history as the day when Jesus showed up to Mary and Mary Magdalene, or to Thomas, or to the other disciples, or to Elias. And if you don't believe me, for whatever reason, in this very same text, Jesus gave you words so that you will. So listen up. "I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen." In Jesus' name.